Let's continue our reading in Matthew 24. I'm going to read it at verse 36 and read to verse 44. Matthew 24 at verse 36. Again, Pew Bibles, page 960. Matthew 24, 36 through 44. Here Jesus continues by saying, "No one knows about the hour or day, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And it was as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." That's as far as reading in God's Word this afternoon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Brother Davis told us this morning, we do live in uncertain and even tumultuous times. In the last month, we saw multiple earthquakes in Mexico, hurricanes and floods in the south, drought and wildfires in the west, as well as shooting in churches and schools. Added to this, we have the threat of war with North Korea or Russia, volcanic eruptions in Indonesia. Indeed, our brother was right. We live in a world filled with travail. And over the past few weeks, I've had many people of our congregation come to us and say, "Pastor, we appear to be living in the last days because there are wars and rumors of wars. It appears that the signs of the time are pointing to the return of our Lord." And indeed they are. These things that we see around us are a constant reminder that everything is not as it should be. Indeed, our world is not as our Lord made it. Jesus Christ, in these words in Matthew 24, are going to be explaining to us what we should expect living in the end of the age or in the last days. Now, to help us understand Matthew 24, there is two parallel thoughts that run through this passage. In the opening verses, you will see that Jesus is walking away from Jerusalem, walking away from the temple, and his disciples are marveling at the stones of the temple. And the disciples say to Jesus, "Look how beautiful this structure is." It was something like the size of 3 football fields. It was huge and majestic, these stones weighing tons. And the disciples saying, "Look at how beautiful this is." And Jesus says, "Do you see all this? It's going to be reduced to ash, to rubble." And then the disciples, upon hearing this, ask the most pressing question in verse 3, "When will this happen? What will be a sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And the disciples were viewing the end as, when will the end of this temple take place? When will the end of all things take place? They had a conception of the end that Jesus is going to build upon, but draw its contrast out. Because the end for the Israelites, the end for the temple, is going to mark the end of the age. So Jesus, throughout this chapter, what makes this chapter kind of difficult is that he's speaking about two parallel events. The first event is going to be the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, when the Roman army is going to come up, set up that sign of abomination in the temple, and the Christians who are living in Jerusalem are going to flee to the hills in order to find a deliverance around 70 AD when all these things would take place. That's one of the events that Jesus is going to explain. This is what you are going to see. This is what's going to happen. But the second parallel event, and that's what the focus of our sermon is this afternoon, is Jesus is speaking also about the end of all things when Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is speaking about an event that is in this generation that many or most of these disciples would be able to testify and see. But he's also speaking to a further event, the not yet, the end of all things, which is our focus this evening. To say this another way, Jesus is teaching that the destruction of the temple is marking the beginning of the end. With Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the redemptive historical events are marking the last days. Nothing more is going to happen concerning Jesus Christ's earthly ministry until he comes back and draws all things to an end. So today we're going to see this theme, that Jesus Christ reveals the future struggle of the world for the comfort of those who are waiting for his return. Although Brother Davis and I didn't plan this, really this forms part B, or part two of the sermon this morning. How do we view the future? Living in faith and not fear, how do we view the things that are happening around us that we see today? So we begin then by seeing that Jesus is preparing his disciples for the long road that is going to go before them. The kingdom of God has been established, but now it's going to grow like leaven. Now is the age when we saw a few weeks back with the parable of the sower, the seed, and the various kinds of field. Now is the age when the seed goes out. In fact, the Pentecostal church is a church filled with the Spirit, experiencing great growth, but also times of hardship. The age of the Spirit, we see an immediate explosion as thousands immediately come in on the day of Pentecost, but after that, that slow, steady growth as the world hears the gospel. One of the clear emphasis that Jesus has in this chapter is to temper the excitement or to restrain the expectation for immediate deliverance. In other words, Jesus is going to be telling the disciples and telling us that we need to be patient and persevere, setting in for the long haul. The kingdom has come. The king is reigning and ruling over all, and he will certainly come back, but as verse 6 says, the end is still to come. Or if you have your Bibles open, look at Matthew 25, verse 5. You have this parable of the widows. Verse 5 says, the bridegroom was a long time coming. Or as Jesus says back in our chapter 24, verse 8, where we read these words, all these things are the beginning, the arcos, the foretaste of the end, the beginning of birth pains. Jesus is making it clear that there is a delay from his ascension to his return. And during that delay, it is going to be a time of turmoil, of travail, of birth pains. Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us that the age in which the Spirit is gathering his people from all nations, tribes, tongues, and languages is going to be a time of trial. He makes this clear by saying there are wars and rumors of war. Expect it. When mankind wants to be God, we found this already in the garden with Adam and Eve. When they rebel against God and set themselves up as king, there is going to be hostility. In the world in which we live, the prospect of having to submit to someone else is repulsive. Acknowledging the authority of someone that God has given to someone who rules over you. So we find nation rising up against nation. Kings opposing citizens, the populace rebelling against the rule of the state and the police force. As Christians, Jesus is saying, during the age in which you live, expect wars and rumors of war. Expect these things, because you know what lives in the heart of men. The fact is, if Jesus is not your king, you will never be completely satisfied with any kingdom in this world. What we see in our city, in our country, the rejection of the presidency, the anarchy against the police, it's nothing new. What we see in North Korea and Venezuela, the oppression of dictators, is just the living out of what lives in man's heart. So Jesus says, expect wars and rumors of wars. One of the great lies that our world impresses upon us is that there is some battle that can be fought with the hand of men, which will be the war to end all wars. Jesus says it's not going to be that way. Until I come back, there is going to be another war and another rumor of war and another war. It's going to happen. So expect it. But not only do we see the time of delay between Christ's ascension and his return filled with wars, we also see its effect in creation itself. And I'd like to read a few verses from Romans chapter 8. If you'd like to read with me, Romans chapter 8, verse 20 through 25 says this. Romans 8, verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all, for who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Here Paul, writing to the Roman church, is saying that creation itself was subjected to bondage. That when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, not only did it affect the way that man relates to man, as we find with wars and rumors of wars, it also affects how the creation itself acts. The creation itself is under the bondage, the futility impressed upon it when Adam and Eve sinned. So we have, Jesus says, until I come back, you're going to experience earthquakes and famines and droughts and wildfires and hurricanes and floods. Expect it. Because our world itself is longing for what I will do, Jesus says, when I come back. So when we step back and we take a bigger picture, a bigger view of what's been happening in the world, the locust plague of the late 1800s, when the central United States was pretty much wiped out, or the potato blight, I was on the other side of the pond in the early 1800s. People thought that was the end. And yes, things are really messed up in our world. But if you even look at what's happening in Houston, they receive flooding like this every 10 to 15 years. Yeah, this is a really bad one. But every 10 to 15 years, they're flooded. And a 6-point earthquake happens about every 5 years in Mexico. These things are not new. They are a constant reminder, this world is wrong. We messed it up. Mankind screwed everything up when we rebelled against God. And our world is just shaking. It's in birth pain. But these things even happened during the ministry of Jesus Christ. His own disciples. What happened to the earth when Jesus died? When he rose again? The mountains quaked. They shook. These things are a part of Israel's history. Did not Abraham and Jacob, many of our patriarchs, have to travel from this place to the other because there were great famines in the land? Something is wrong with the world. Man messed it up by their rebellion. Our world wants Jesus Christ to come back. So we need to wait for it. And we wait for it with patient expectation. Listen again to what Romans 8:25 says. We have hope for what we do not yet see, so we wait for it patiently. A patient expectation doesn't mean that we're happy with it. We still grieve over the effects of sin in this world in which we live. We grieve when we see the destruction, the loss of life. I mean, your heart can't but grieve when you see the destruction of the hurricanes in the South. But we have a patience because we have an expectation that things will get better. They're not going to get better by any FEMA or Red Cross program. They're going to get better when Christ comes back. That's the only time that things will be better. And as Christians, we have a wonderful hope that something marvelous is coming. So we, as verse 13 says, we endure, we persevere to the end because we know where things are going. The same word found in verse 13 is found in Romans 8, verse 25. Those who remain, those who abide, those who endure, that idea of resilience, that patience, that hope. We have a hope because we know something better is coming. Even in persecution. When the nations hate us. Matthew 24 says, the love of many grows cold. The fact that we know Jesus is coming back gives us this steadfast resilience, a calm of spirit, because we know our God reigns. So the seed needs time to grow. Our world needs time to wear out like a garment. The iniquity of the nations needs time to be filled up. God's people need time to be gathered from the nations. So we dedicate ourselves to a perseverance, a steadfast, constant hope in knowing that our Lord will come back to make things right. So in our first point, we have seen the need for perseverance, a perseverance that has a right view of the things around us. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, these will be typical of the time in which we live. And they will be that way until Christ comes back. So we have a patience, but we also, secondly, have a preparedness. We are ready for Christ to come back. If you have your Bible still open, look at verse 46 back in Matthew 24. Verse 46, where we find that there is a good and faithful servant who is faithful in his master's work when the master comes back, when the master returns, finding him being busy with obedience. You see, those who do not know the signs of the time, those who do not know that our world is in its current state a temporary thing, are not prepared for him to come back. We find the same thing, Jesus says, in the days of Noah, verse 37. In the days of Noah, Noah spent 100 years as a preacher of righteousness in dry land, building a giant boat. I mean, with every nail that he hammered in, he was saying something. Destruction is coming. Repent, for the day of judgment is at hand. But the people were just going on with life like normal. Our passage says they were eating and drinking, giving in marriage. They were doing the normal things of life right up to the end. And suddenly destruction came upon them. You see, congregation, we can easily be distracted by the routine of the normal life. We forget that we are living in an age of upheaval, an age which is coming to an end. The delay causes many to forget that Christ is coming back. So the takeaway from this is that we need to be prepared. Although it is true we don't know when Jesus will come back, we know for certain he will. And because we know for certain that he will come back, we live like the faithful servants. Look at verse 42. Stay awake. Don't be caught sleeping. Verse 44, be ready. Matthew 25, verse 13, watch, for you do not know the day or the hour when the Son of Man comes back. The application is that we are prepared. We are not like the nations that have been lulled into this. And you see, that's one of the things that the devil does, doesn't he? He gets people to think that everything will continue as it always has. There's no real worry. There's no real end in sight. Nothing to be afraid of. Life goes on. But the fact is, Christ is coming. And his coming is closer than it has ever been before. So we need to repent and believe, for today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6. When it appears to us that Jesus' return is far off, we start to think, well, it's going to happen, you know, it's been 2,000 years. What's one more day? Then what's one more month? What's one more year? The devil gets us to think, well, maybe I will live forever. The need to be made right with God is not very pressing. But a church that rightly discerns the signs, the time in which we live, are constantly reminded. So every time we hear of a war, every time we hear of a famine, every time we hear of an earthquake or a hurricane or a fire or a drought, we are reminded Christ's coming is soon. So we get ready. We know the master is coming back. So we get ready. We live lives of preparation, faith, and obedience. The illustration given in verse 48 is that there is a wicked servant who, seeing that his master does not come back, verse 48 says, suppose that wicked servant says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he goes out and he beats the other servants and he uses the delay of the return as an excuse for sin. While the faithful servant uses the delay of the master's return as a motivation for faithfulness. You see, a Christian does the same action as they would knowing that Christ may come back tomorrow, or he may come back next year, or he may come back long after we're dead. We live and breathe in the presence of a God who sees us, who lives with us. It doesn't matter to us ultimately how long he stays away, because we are going to be faithful in and out every day. The turmoil reminding us that our master is away, but also reminding us that he's coming back. And Jesus says the coming back, his coming back, will be like a thief in the night. He's not going to give us a warning. It's going to come suddenly, just like upon those living in the days of Noah. So the question the disciples asked in verse 3 was answered in verse 36. No one knows the time, Jesus says. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. As 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money. People will be proud and rude. That describes our day. It describes those living in the day of Paul. And it will describe people until Christ comes back. But may that never be said of us, that we were lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money. Rather, let us obey our master, knowing that he will come back. So far we've seen the call for perseverance, because it's going to be a delay. It's going to be a time period that passes. We've also seen the call to preparation, because we don't know when Christ will come back. And finally, we have the call to peace. We have a calm heart, a quiet countenance, because we know he is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And when he comes back, he will make all things right. Look at verse 6, where Jesus says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Do not be anxious. Do not be troubled. Do not let your heart be filled with fear or distress." Because Jesus is saying to us as a church, expect these things. You know they're going to happen. You know that in this next year, very probable, there's going to be more wars and rumors of war. There's going to be more hurricanes. There's going to be more famine. There's going to be more drought. There's going to be more fires. There's going to be persecution. Expect it. And when it happens, don't be surprised. Don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. But be filled with the peace of my spirit. One mark of a Christian is that they are not easily disturbed. Because we know that we live in a fallen world. We know our fellow man is fallen. But we also know that our Lord is victorious. Right? How can we have peace in this world that is filled with so much travail, so much pain? It's because we know that all things come to us from the... Right? Remember catechism students? All things come to us from the hand of a loving Father. That Jesus Christ has ascended into glory, where he is sitting at the right hand of his Father, where he is reigning and ruling over all. That fact fills us with peace. So we can have a quiet confidence, able to see the big picture, able to say, these things must be, because Jesus is not yet here. You remember, children, the story of Chicken Little, don't you? Chicken Little was that little chicken that got hit, I think it was hit in the head by an acorn or something like that, but he kept running around, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling, the end is coming." Well, we find that the same thing today, don't we? I mean, you turn on the news, the end is, we're going to be hit by an asteroid. Build bunkers in your basement. Nuclear war is upon us. Famine, flood, global warming. The ice caps are melting, and yet we're running out of drinkable water. What's going on in this world? It's very tempting to see the things around us and to be filled with fear and worry and fret. We think these things are new, but Ecclesiastes 1 says, "What has been will be again. There is nothing new under the sun." Or as our Lord promised to Noah, "As long as this earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and hot, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Knowing that our God is in control fills us with a peace so that we can have a calm and quiet heart. Even when our bodies begin to wear out or we see our world in travail, we know that we are in the hands of a loving Father. We can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. By his death and resurrection and ascension into glory, Jesus has secured the final victory. The end of the matter is clear. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is ours in Christ Jesus. The devil and his minions, the gates of hell, will not prevail against the church because Christ is the guardian of the church. There is good news, congregation of Christ, because we know that Jesus Christ is in control and he is making and will make all things new. One of the perhaps forgotten or neglected signs of the times is found in verse 14. Jesus in here saying that after there'll be wars and rumors of wars, persecution, false prophets, some people's love grows cold. Then in verse 14 we have this sign. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations. Then and only then will the end come. Although it is true that wars and rumors of wars and famines, all these things we see around us are signs of the time, this too is a sign, a promise of Jesus Christ, that the gospel will be proclaimed. Seeing that we live in the end of the time, we live in the last days. The promise of Jesus Christ should motivate us to be missional and prayer-filled people. We ask God to convert the nations, to gather his elect, knowing that Jesus Christ will not come back until every single one of his lost sheep have been gathered into his fold. The missional motivation that we have as a church is directly tied to the promise of Jesus Christ. We go out, we speak to our neighbors, we support missionaries and ministers, and it's because we know that the gospel will need to go forth and spread like leaven, growing like that mustard seed until a giant plant is produced. The good news goes forth, the church is gathered, and then Jesus will come back. As Luke 15 says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, but it is within you. Christ's kingdom is growing. The word is going forth. It's established in your midst. We share the gospel. We're being used by Jesus to gather his lost children. What fills us with peace is that we know that Jesus Christ is moving history to his appointed end, the goal of gathering his people. The signs of the time are proof that Jesus has already triumphed. Instead of filling us with fear when we see these things around us, it should fill us with hope, even an expectation, even a joy that we are drawing near, filling us, as we heard this morning, not with fear, but with faith. And when Jesus comes back, he will deal with all his enemies, and he will make all things new. The return of Christ has consequences for all men. Remember I talked about wars and rumors of war that has to do with the relationship between men? You know, when Jesus Christ comes back, there isn't going to be any more war. There's going to be no more fighting. There's going to be no battle. There will be peace on the holy mountain because the king has returned. But there will also be peace in creation. That's what Romans 8 said, isn't it? Currently, our creation groans. It's in the birth pain. But soon, new life will be brought forth. When Jesus comes back, there will be no more earthquakes, no more famine, no more drought, no more pain, no more tears, and no more death. And when Jesus comes back, there will be no more missions and evangelism. For all on his holy mountain will know. We won't have to teach our neighbor. You won't have to tell your neighbor about Jesus Christ when Christ comes back. For we'll all be filled with the knowledge of his word. The reason we can have peace is because we know when Jesus comes back, he's going to be making everything right. Relationship between fellow man, our relationship within this creation, all made new. To conclude, when we look at the signs of the time, we are reminded, yes, we live in the last days. We live in the last days. The age of the Spirit, after Christ's ascension, it will be filled with travail. It will be filled with turmoil until Christ comes back. So we join with a church of all ages, the early church, right after Christ ascended. They prayed the same prayer that we pray, come, Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, amen, I'm coming soon. So be ready. Be prepared. And as you wait, be filled with a peace, knowing that Jesus Christ holds you in his hand. Nothing will snatch you from his loving arms. So Jesus Christ reveals the struggle of the age for the comfort of those who are waiting for his return. As he said, watch, for you do not know the day that he is coming. He is coming. He's coming soon. So be prepared. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which reminds us why things are as they are. We pray, O Lord, that we would not be filled with fear, that we would not be filled with anxiety or fret, because we know that all these things are in your hands, that we would be filled with a patient expectation that things will be made right when your Son returns. O Lord, fill our hearts with your peace and your Spirit. Give us the ability to know that nothing happens apart from your sovereign will, and give us a desire, an expectation that longs for Christ to come back and to make all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.